right. Praise God. Well, we've been going through, looking at the sixth foundation of the Christian life. We have approached the halfway mark. It's been like, eight series? It's the eighth series, but we only approached the halfway mark. And we come to something known as the doctrines of the laying on of hands. The doctrine of the laying on of hands. To be honest, we really don't talk much about laying hands within the church. It's a practice that we really don't do. But the question is, why don't we? I mean, if the laying on of the hand is the foundation, one of the foundational teaching of the church, why aren't we practicing it? It is so important and so foundational that that's one of the things that the early church taught as they train and disciples individuals to become a healthy, vibrant, spiritual leaders in Christ. But why don't we do that? I mean, after all, it is a privilege to be among the community of Christians, is it not? That's a privilege. And I find it myself very privileged just more to be here with you. I mean, we need each other. I need you. You need me. We all need each other. In fact, we are saved for that very purpose. Yes, we're saved for God's own pleasure, it states. We're saved for God's own purpose in 1 John chapter 2 and also in Titus chapter 2. We're saved for God. But when God saved us, one of his purpose is to bring us into a community of Christians, into the spiritual society of the saints. We are never to live for ourselves, never. We're to live with each other. We are to minister to one another. We are to bless with each other's presence. Again, I mentioned that's why I'm so grateful that my sister here this morning, even though she's tired and exhausted, that is God's will for us to be joined together into one. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that very same thing. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul writes, "For in one spirit we are all baptized." That is, we are all immersed into one body. That's the body of Christ. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We're saved for a purpose, for him. And that purpose entitled us to come together into one body of believers. He placed us together. He baptized into one body, into one community. And as we move into this next foundation, the foundation of laying on the hands, the doctrines of laying on of hands, we are reminded of what we are to do within this community of Christians. Now, laying on of hands, as I mentioned, is something that us Southern Baptists do not often practice. We don't do it at all, much less we talk about. When was the last time you heard sermons about laying on of hands? Or even better yet, question, when was the last time you lay your hands on someone? When was the last time you did that? Venture to guess, it would probably be years, if not never, as a Christian, as walking this Christian journey. But once again, as I mentioned, it's the basic practice within the Christian community. And I personally think that we are less better off because we have failed to practice this basic teaching of laying on of hands. But let me ask this question. What is the laying on of hands? Is it an ancient observance? Or is it really a present practice that we should engage in? It is something of the past that we talk about, maybe in the Old Testament, or is something for the church, for something that we need to do right now? And allow me to give you some preliminary thoughts about the instruction of laying on of hand before we delve into what it really is. First, laying on of hand is a visible sign of an invisible reality. Laying on of hands is a visible sign of an invisible reality. See, we as physical human beings many times need to see things physically. We need to see signs and symbol of what has happened in the invisible. Sometimes it's hard for us to see things that we can't see. The spiritual realm, what's going on. And we just need that physical action to show us this is really what's happening in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. That's the way we are. We are wired that way. Like, for example, when we're saved, right at the moment when we're saved, the Bible says that we are baptized into Christ. That is, we have died with Christ, and we have raised to newness of life in Christ. We can't see that. We can't see the fact that we're really dead to sin, dead to ourselves, and are now resurrected to newness of life in Christ. So what did we do? Well, Christ commanded us to be baptized. A physical something that we do that we can see with our eyes, that as we go underneath the waters, like we have been buried to ourselves, died to ourselves, died to our sin, died to our own cause. And then when we come up out of that water, it's like we have been raised together with Christ. Now we have newness of life. We need to see that physically, visibly. Now, baptism doesn't really save us. We've already been died with Christ and raised, but it lets us see that we can actually touch it, see it. And when we actually baptize and see the physical, it does something to us, does it not? I remember when Sister Sharon got baptized recently, she said, "Wow, this is the best day of my life." Well, she was already saved. But the act of the physical doing something does something to her spirit, does something to her heart. There's something that she can touch, see, and experience. Same thing with the laying on of hands. It's something that happens in the spiritual realm already, but yet when we lay our hands on something, we can actually see a physical demonstration of what happens in the visible realm, in the spiritual realm. That's why we need to lay on of hand. There's a second reason, or the second things I want to talk about. The laying on of hand is an outward sign. Laying on of hand is an outward sign. There's nothing mystical about laying on of hands. I know there's some Christian that teach it is a mystical thing, but it really isn't. Laying on of hand is actually a sign. It's not the substance. It is not something that's tangible. It's a physical demonstration. I know that our charismatic brethren take laying on hands way too far, in my humble opinion, of course. They believe that when you lay hands on a person, something mystical occur. So therefore, you have to lay hands or else nothing will occur. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible shows that when we lay hands on people, in the New Testament, some people get healed. By the same time, some people get healed without laying on the hands. You see in the Bible that some people get baptized by the laying on of hands. At the same time, some people get baptized without laying on the hands. So there's nothing really mystical about laying on of hands. It's just a sign. It's just a means by which God demonstrates to us physically what happens in the spiritual realm. There's a third thing about laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is actually sought after in the Bible. In the Bible, people want others to lay their hands on them. We here in our 20th century, we don't want people to lay hands on us. Now, don't lay hands on me. As a matter of fact, a long time ago when I was praying for a brother, a group of us praying for a brother, we want to lay hands on him, and we kind of touch him on the head, and he's like, whoa, wash the hair, wash the hair. Are you kidding me? Wash the hair? We're trying to bless you here. Wash the hair? See, we don't want people to lay hands on us in the New Testament. I mean, not in the New Testament, in our 20th century. But yet in the Bible, they want people to lay hands on them. Let me give you a few examples. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 18, Jesus was teaching in public, and along came a ruler whose daughter was ill. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18. It says that while Jesus was saying these things to them, while he was teaching, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him. That is, he was begging for something. He knelt before Jesus saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. He wants Jesus to lay his hand on his daughter. They begged. Also, Mark chapter 7, verse 32, people brought a deaf man and a mute man to Jesus. And in chapter 7, verse 32, it states that when they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had speech impediment, they begged him. The NSB said they implored him to lay his hand on him. And of course, everyone's very familiar with Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, when people even brought their children to Jesus. For what purpose? So that Jesus may lay his hand on their children. Matthew 19, verse 13 says, then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hand on them and pray. In the New Testament, in the first century, people want others to lay their hands on them. The question is, do we? Or do we say, wash the hair? If people will lay hands on me, I'm grateful. Do it. I need all the blessing I can. But why in the Bible do people desire someone who is spiritual, someone who is in connection with God, to lay their hands on them? What is the purpose of laying out of hands? Well, there are many, many reasons why in the Bible we lay hands on someone. It's found in both the Old and the New. But some of the practices in the Old has died out in the New. But there's some practice in the New that came into reality that was never seen in the Old. Let's take a look at some of these things. As a matter of fact, there's some in the Old that is still occurring in the New that we should not do. Let me give you some of them here. It's very interesting. Let me give you some of the reasons. Look at the first reason why the Bible teaches we lay on hands. Or what's the purpose of laying on hands? Or the usage of laying on hands, rather. The first reason why people lay on hands is that the word laying on hands means to do someone harm. Okay, don't do this. We don't do this New Testament. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when it says that someone lays their hand on someone, is the idea is they want to do that person harm. It's to inflict harm to others. It's to mistreat other people. I mean, look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah did that. Nehemiah threatened to do this to a certain group of hooligans who came to the city wall. Let me backtrack. Nehemiah, you remember the story of Nehemiah, right? Nehemiah was commissioned to go back to Jerusalem to build the city wall. And as they're building the city wall, there's one day by which they stopped building. That was the Sabbath. Because the law states that on the Sabbath day, they should rest. And they had to keep that commandment because if you read the Old Testament, you realize that the Jewish people were kicked out of the land because they did not keep the Sabbath. So God told them, well, since you didn't keep my Sabbath, I'm going to throw you out of the land so that my land can have a Sabbath for 70 years. So they were very cautious to keep the Sabbath. But there were some hooligans during that time who came to the city wall during the Sabbath day to do some business, to sell. And Nehemiah was outraged and was angry because that was one of the very reasons why God kicked them out of the land. So in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 21, it states that I warned them and said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay my hands on you. That means I'm going to beat you up, boys. From that time on, they understood the threat and they did not stay there during the Sabbath. Haman did the same thing too. Remember Haman, who hated Mordecai? Haman a Gentile, Mordecai a Jew. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, and Haman was outraged in the book of Esther. And in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 of the book of Esther, it states that when Haman saw Mordecai, who did not bow down or pay him homage, Haman was filled with fury, and he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai. But he didn't want to lay hands on Mordecai alone. The Bible states that he wants to lay his hand on all the Jewish people. That is to destroy all the Jewish people. So laying on hands means, in the Bible, to do someone harm. It's not a bad thing, because God also lays his hand on certain people. Remember in Exodus chapter 7, where Pharaoh refused to bow, to bend the knees and let God's people go? And so God told Moses in Exodus chapter 7 that Pharaoh will not listen to you. And so I will lay my hands on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And I will lay my hands on Egypt so that I can bring my host upon them. That is, I will act in judgment upon Egypt. So that's what lay hands on mean, to bring harm. Occurs in the Old Testament, also occurs in the New Testament, where the Pharisee wants to lay their hands on Jesus. We don't have time, but I wrote all the scriptures, some of the passage in your notes. You can read them later. How the Pharisee want to lay their hand on Jesus, that is, want to inflict harm on Jesus, even kill Jesus. There's a second reason why we lay on the hands in the Old Testament. The second reason is because it is used as a witness. When you lay hands on someone, you are testifying or witnessing of some fact. When people lay hands in the Old Testament, they're declaring that they're an eyewitness to something. They're an eyewitness to something that they have seen, and they testify to be true. We identify that which we lay our hands upon. For example, in Leviticus 24, a man was caught using the name of God in vain. In other words, he cursed the name of God. Accidentally, probably, because, you know, he was outraged, he was angry, and he just cursed God's name. He blasphemed the name of God. And so they caught him, and they asked God, what should we do with this man? And this is what God said in Leviticus 24, verse 14, bring out the camp the one who cursed, and let all who hear him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. In other words, you who are eyewitness or ear witness to the fact that he cursed God, he used the name of God in vain, you bring him outside the city. You lay your hand on him saying, you are witness to the fact that he cursed God. You identify with him. He's the one who did it. So you can't hide in the crowd. You're identifying with him. And then at that point in time, you stone him to death. Israel does this every single year, as well as almost every single week during the sacrifice. When they have a sacrifice, they got a bull or a lamb or some kind of animal. What do? They lay their hands on that animal saying, let my sin be upon him. I'm an eyewitness to the fact that my sin is upon this animal. Once a year during the Day of Atonement, that's what the high priest does. He goes into the holiest of holies, or actually he goes into the temple, bringing two goats. He sacrificed one goat, get his blood. He lifts up his hands and says, Lord, let the sins of Israel be upon me. Actually, that's too much for me to bear. He lay his hand upon the goat and said, let the sins of Israel be upon this goat. He's testifying, he's identifying, he's witnessing the fact that the sins is not upon this goat, symbolically speaking, right? Because remember, laying hand is not mystical. It's a means that God used to show us something physically, what happens in the spiritual realm. And then they take that scapegoat, the Azrael goat, and they throw him outside the camp. So that's what's the second reason why we lay on hand. It is to witness, to identify. We don't see this in the New Testament, really. Not really much as to be a witness. But it occurs in the Old Testament. Why? Well, because we don't sacrifice animals anymore. We do not sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus is the final sacrifice. So that's why we don't lay hands as a testimony, as a witness anymore. And number two, we don't lay hands to judge anyone anymore, because the judgment is reserved for God alone in the New Testament. We do not judge. We love our enemies. We don't judge them. We do good to our enemies. We don't hate them and destroy them. We leave the judgment up to God. So that's why we don't lay hands in the New Testament as a witness anymore. It's something that's done in the Old Testament. But there's a third reason why we lay our hands on. Notice the third reason. The lay on the hand is used for blessings. Laying on of hands is used for blessings. You see this in Genesis chapter 48 when Jacob, the patriarch, came to Joseph and said, Joseph, you've been a good son. I'm going to give you a double portion. The double portion was reserved for the firstborn, but you know what, Joseph? It's a type of Christ, by the way. I'll give you the double portion, so your two sons will be mine. And so Joseph brought his two sons to Jacob. Jacob now adopted the two sons as his very own son. And Jacob lay his hand on the two sons' head and blessed them. By the way, blessings is usually done by laying hands on the head. I know we now in our 20th century, we don't want to lay people's head. We kind of touch them on the shoulder, right? Touch them on the back, touch them on the hand. But usually blessing is done by laying your hands on someone's head. And so Jacob reached out, touched the boy's head and blessed them. You see that same thing in Matthew chapter 19 we read earlier. People want their kids to be blessed, so they brought the kids to Jesus, and most likely Jesus laid their hands upon the kids and blessed them. It makes me wonder at times that why don't we do that? Let me ask the parents. When was the last time you blessed your children? Seriously. When's the last time you brought your kids to on your knees, or if they're too old, you know, let them sit next to you, you place your hands on them and bless them. I mean, we're called to bless one another. And I say that our children are being disserviced because we don't bless them. And I may even make a statement that our church is being a disservice because we don't bless each other. For some reason, we just find it difficult to bless one another. I don't know why. We want to do it from safe distance. You know, our benediction at the very end, I want us to bless one another. And of course, there's that little benediction by which, you know, someone comes up here and raises up the hand and bless you. And in return, you bless back, right? We got to start practicing blessing one another. How often I just kind of hear a little say, and also to you. Very faint. We have a difficulty blessing one another. And the question is, why is that? Jesus calls us when we go forth to someone's house to bless them. There's a Korean tradition. I loved it. A Korean tradition when I was had some Korean back at ACH. I got some Koreans. Every time they go to someone's house, you know what the first thing they do? They just sit there and pray. Because they want to bless the house before they interact with people. I mean, that's nice. That's a start. But why not next time lay hands on the host and bless them? It's a very intimidating thing, right? Watch the hair. Watch the hair. Brothers, if you want to lay hands on me and bless me, do it all the time. I need that blessing. But there's something about blessing one another by laying hands on them. Because if it isn't, why do it? Why people bring kids to Jesus for him to bless? There's a fourth reason why we lay hands. The fourth reason why they lay hands in the Old Testament and also in the New is because they want to use it to ordain people into office. Is to ordain people into office. They do that in Numbers chapter 8 when they ordain a person to become a priest. They would take the man. They would lay their hands on that man. And again, I tend to think that they lay it on the head. And they bless that man and they ordain that man to become a priest for God. Moses did that to Jacob, Joshua too. But again, it's not it wasn't the fact that Moses laid his hand on Joshua that Joshua became a leader. No, Joshua was already a leader. God already told Moses and the congregation that Joshua will be the one who will lead them. But it was that physical act of laying Moses' hand on Joshua for everyone to see this is what happened. God has ordained Joshua to lead people and to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. I just love this. Number 27, verse 18 to 20. I just got to read this for you. So Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. You see, the Spirit is already on Joshua. Laying hand didn't do anything. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man whom is the man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before the Eleazar, the priest, and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And that's what lay of hand does. It's a physical sign showing that God has already called this person to lead his people. That's nothing something in the Old Testament. Also, it happened in the New Testament too. In Acts chapter 6, when the apostle was busy and there was some problem in the church against the Hellenistic Jews and the Gentile Jews. They were fighting and bickering with each other about food. And so the apostle looked up and said, you know what? We can't do this. We need to be busy at the business of praying and teaching the word. Why don't you raise up 7 men who had the Spirit? The Spirit's ready to rest upon these men. The Spirit already is moving in these men and bring them to us. And we will lay hands on them for the whole congregation to see that we have ordained these 7 men to carry on the work. We still do that in the New Testament. We still ordain. But Paul cautioned us not to do that quickly, because any person that we lay hand to ordain into office, not lay hand to bless, but any person we lay hand to ordain into office of an elder, or of one who would minister on behalf of the church, don't do that too quickly, because If they sin, that's on you. If they do good, that's on you. But if they sin, that's on you. Paul warned Paul not to do that too quickly. There's a fifth reason why we lay hands. And this is very, very interesting. This is something that happened in the New Testament, not in the Old. This never occurred in the Old Testament. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he does something new with the laying on of hands. Matter of fact, this next two things is something new that found only in the New Testament. Jesus laid hands on people to heal them, as well as the apostles laid hands on people to heal them. You read that over and over again, in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, that Jesus couldn't do mighty works unless he laid hands on a few people and healed them. Also, when Jesus ascended upon into heaven, he called his disciples and he commissioned them to continue his work. See, the disciples and the apostles were Jesus' hand here on earth as he left. And in Mark 16, verse 18, he commissioned them to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what we do. We lay hands on people for them heal. So next time when someone's sick and asks you to pray to them, lay hands on them. Pray. And again, it's not the laying on of hands, because there are times Jesus healed people without the laying on of hands. But most of the time when Jesus healed them, he laid hands on them. It lets them see physically what's going on spiritually. There's a healing that occurs. And that's exactly what the apostle did in Acts chapter 5, verses 12. The many signs and wonders were regularly done by the apostles as he laid hands on them and he healed them. There was a time when I was, had an excruciating stomach pain. Hey, no, you talk a lot about, when you're firstly healthy, you kind of look, I won't do that. I won't do that. When you're sick, there's nothing you wouldn't do. There was a time when I had this gallbladder infection, and that was the first time I ever had excruciating pain. Boy, I was like popping pills. I was just doing to get rid of that. And I got the stomach, I start laying hands on my stomach, start praying. Why not? Just lay hands and pray. And there's one final reason why we lay hands on during the in the Bible. Never happened in the Old Testament. It's something that's unique in the New Testament. Is that we lay hands on so that people would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That people would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see that in three places in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 19. We talked about this last week, so I'm not going to belabor it. But one way by which we can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit is by having someone who is baptized with the Holy Spirit lay hands on us and pray for us. In Acts chapter 8, when the believers, when certain people became believers, they sent Peter and John to go to them so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. See, it's not enough just to believe in Christ and be saved. They want something more. They want to be baptized by the Spirit. They want to be empowered by the Spirit. And so the apostle came and laid hands on them so that they may be empowered by the Spirit. That they may be filled by the Spirit and do ministry. Acts chapter 19, Paul said the same thing. Paul came and met a group of men, a dozen of them. He knew that they were believers, but he didn't say, well, I'm glad you're a believer. Good, patch him back. No, Paul heard that they were believers, but Paul had to ask one more final question. Have you been baptized by the Spirit? I know that you believe in Christ, you're saved, but have you been baptized by the Spirit? To which they say, no, never did. And Paul says, you need to. In so many words, Lam's paraphrase, you need to. And Paul lays hands on these 12 men and pray for them, and they were filled with the Spirit. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you prayed for the Spirit and never been really filled? Why don't you ask someone? Someone who is spiritually filled, someone who's been walking with the Lord, ask them to lay hands on you and pray for the Spirit. See, because upon the baptism of the Spirit, something happens. There's certain gifts that the Spirit gives to us so that we may do ministry. Paul mentioned that to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, laying hands, being baptized in the Spirit, the physical contact of laying hands remind them of what happened. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy was a little bit timid. He's a young guy, and the church was mounting up against him. He didn't know what to do. He was kind of weak in his faith. And so 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul wrote to Timothy to remind Timothy of something. He says, do not neglect the gift you have. What gift? The gift of the Spirit that given upon you, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders lay their hands upon you. And I believe at that point in time when the council of elders, the elders came to Timothy, lay his hand on Timothy. Timothy was baptized by the Spirit, and the Spirit gave Timothy a certain gift. What gift is that? It doesn't tell you, but I kind of think that's the gift of teaching. You see that in before and after. And so verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy, practice these things. Remember your gift. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Laying on a hand, demonstrate to us, remind us, you have been baptized with Spirit. So in our times when we are weak in our faith, in times when we wonder if we have the Spirit, we go look back to the point by which we were, by which someone laid their hands on us. So certain things that we do in the Old Testament, we don't do in the New Testament. Harm another person, be a witness. But there's something in the New Testament that we should do, and we should practice as the foundation of the Christian life. We lay hands on people when we want to bless them. And again, I must emphasize, parents, you should do that. Lay hands on your kids. Church member, we should do that. We should lay hands on each other and pray for them. One time I was in a church, and one of my beloved brother was heading off and doing something, doing another mission. And I came and I said, I want to lay hands on him. I called him, and I want all of us to lay hands just to bless him. And one of the elders of the church came to me and said, why do you want to do that? That's not a biblical reason to lay hands. I'm like, really? It isn't? We shouldn't bless someone but lay hands on them? We should. We lay hands to bless someone. We lay hands for them to receive the Holy Spirit. And we lay hands to ordain a person into office of ministry. And I'm going to challenge you, as this is the basic Christian faith, we should practice this thing. So why don't start doing our family, doing our house church, and even times doing our church. Someone's sick and asks you to pray for them, lay hands on them, pray for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you've given us this wonderful commission to visibly see, Lord God, what's going on in the spiritual realm. I ask, Father God, that you would allow us and give us the boldness that we may learn to bless one another. I know at times it's intimidating. Even at times you wonder why and who are we to bless one another? Who are we to speak a word of blessing to each other? But Father, give us that boldness to know that you have given us something. You've given us your Spirit to live in us, to reside in us, and also the Spirit to come upon us. And you have called us, Lord God, to bless each other, to let our peace rest with one another. So may we start this practice, Father God. May we start engaging in ministering to each other through laying on of hands. These things we give thanks to you, Father God. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.